One of the songs that we like to sing in our church, we've been singing it ever since I think it was brought to our attention, written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, In Christ Alone. Many of you will remember the words of the opening stanza, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song." And all through the song, the authors wrote these words that imply to us that our hope, our joy, our happiness, our satisfaction, our confidence is in Christ alone. And the word "alone" appears over and over and over again. And sometimes we sing songs and we, maybe because of other things going on at the moment, we don't capture what the authors want us to capture, and when it's founded on Scripture, we don't capture what God wants us to capture. And these two men thought that it was really important for the church to proclaim musically. In other words, to teach one another and admonish one another musically that everything rests on Christ alone. That little word "alone" is really important to Protestant Christians. That little word "alone" is critical to Protestant Christians. The Latin equivalent of that word is the word "sola" or "solus." And during the Reformation, the cry that went out from those who were seeking to reform the church, were seeking to bring the church back to the gospel and back to the truth, the cry that went out through the lands was that our truth is based upon Scripture alone. That salvation is by faith alone. That our ability comes from God's grace alone. That our lives are to be lived to the glory of God alone. And that our hope and our joy and our confidence is in solus Christus, Christ alone. But that idea, that notion, that message, that call to the church didn't originate in the 16th century. It wasn't that the reformers thought of some unique notion. In fact, the Apostle Paul, that was his message. That was his message to the churches in Galatia. They believed that salvation was through Christ alone. But they also believed that once you're saved, it is your self-effort, your works, your adherence to the law, you following the sacraments that is going to give you salvation. So yes, they believed that salvation was Christ alone, but your sanctification and your ending up in glory was through adding to Christ. And Paul wrote that letter to say that's wrong. It's Christ alone who saves, it's Christ alone who sanctifies, and it's Christ alone who glorifies. The church at Colossae was having the same problem, a little different in Galatia. The church at Colossae believed in Christ, and they, if you said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior?" they would say, "Yes." "Do you believe in God's grace?" "Yes." "Do you believe He died for you?" "Yes." And they would also add, "By the way, Jesus is very compatible to other philosophies that we hold. He works really well with some of the other ideas that we have." Paul says, it's Christ alone. Christ alone. When Paul wrote the church at Philippi, as you are so well aware, that's the book of Philippians is probably the most studied book at Elk Point Baptist Church. You know that he was in incarceration of some sort, a house arrest. And he was writing the church, thanking them for their encouragement and support, and he was encouraging them also. He was encouraging them in their suffering. And his main message through the letter was that they would rejoice in the suffering, they would have joy in their experience. And in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to tell the church how they can have confident joy. Joy that's built on something strong and solid and will not move. I invite you to turn there to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. My focus is on verses 8 to 11, but just to get the whole blend. You'll see that the ideas of rejoicing and confidence come out really early in this chapter. I'm going to suggest that Paul is sort of thinking in his mind, how do I encourage these believers to have joyful confidence in their Christian life? Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So he's been talking about rejoicing quite a bit. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gain, I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, and righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to take this word that You inspired the apostle to write, that has been preserved down through the ages and is now before us in written form. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would empower it in a way that would cause us to see and understand, first of all, what Paul meant originally and what You want us to do with that knowledge today. Press our hearts towards this truth, Father. We've got lots of things going on in our minds. We've got lots of thoughts that are going here and there and everywhere. But we would pray that You, by the Spirit of God, would take our thoughts captive at this moment, and that we would be pressed into earnest loving You through the study of Your Word and the understanding of it. And help me to explain clearly and concisely and truthfully for the sake of Your people and for the glory of Christ. Amen. I'm looking at verses 8 through to 11. Donna, if you could just snap that picture on the slide. I don't know if this picture is helpful to you at all, but if you look at your Bibles just for a second, walk with me here. Verses 8 to 11 is all one sentence. In the Greek language, it's written as all one sentence. There's no punctuation marks. We have it divided up into sentences. I forget, someone spoke here recently, either Stuart or Jason, and talked about the long sentences of Paul. This is one of these long sentences. The main idea of the sentence is just found in the first few words of verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss. And then Paul uses three supporting clauses to support that statement, to give understanding to that statement. First of all, he says, and by the way, in English you have clues. We have clues. He says, I count everything at loss and then because. Well, that's a clue, right? I count everything as a loss because. And then in the next clause that he's going to support that, he uses the word for, which is a similar word to because. And in the last clause that supports that sentence, he starts with that, which is a purpose statement. I do that because, I do that for this reason. So we have three supporting clauses to this one statement. I count everything at loss because of, number one, and then number two, for His sake, and then lastly, that I may. The whole point that Paul is going to make here is that Christ alone provides confident joy in living. That's what he's trying to say here. That's what he's telling these Christians. Confident joy comes from Christ alone. In other words, he's saying we're wasting our time if our confidence comes from spiritual habits, keeping a good track record, our resume, our performance. These things will not bring us any confidence. There's nothing I can do that can give me the confidence that Christ alone can give me. So his message is, joyful confidence comes, number one, on the bottom left of the picture. Joyful confidence comes from knowing the all-surpassing worth of Jesus. That's one. Secondly, he says, joyful confidence comes from being in Christ based on his free grace. And thirdly, to the surprise of most Christians in North America today, he will say that joyful confidence comes from being united with Jesus, identifying with his life, particularly his suffering. Now that won't get me on TV. That will not get me on TV. If I say the only way you can have confident joy in this life is so be at one with Christ that you even participate in his suffering, well, the good news for you today is I'm only taking the first one. There are two more sermons to come someday down the road. We'll talk about two and three at another opportunity. I want to focus on this one phrase. Joyful confidence comes from appreciating the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Joyful confidence comes from appreciating the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul here is talking not about knowing about Christ. He's not talking about knowing about his person. He's not talking about knowing about his work and his ministry. He's not talking about knowing his character. Paul says that joyful confidence comes from knowing Christ personally, relationally, vitally, experientially. Gordon Fee writes, it means to know him as children and parents know each other. Let that sink in. Don't let this go by us today. Don't let this wander away from us today. You know, wives, how you know your husband, and they know your husband knows you. You know how you know your children. Children know you. Do you know Christ on that level? Or is he an idea or a notion or a person out there somewhere? Do you know Christ as you know your husband or wife or children or parents? We had the privilege of being with Rick and Leona yesterday as they celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary. We happened to be on the deck, and Tanya and the rest of the sisters planned this, I think. But we happened to be on the deck when Leona was outside. She's not here this morning, so I get to talk behind her back. An old friend of them, theirs, Pat was at their wedding, as a fact, came around the corner with her daughter, Leah, and Leona let out this blood-curdling scream, scaring us. She was overjoyed with happiness. Why would their daughters plan to invite Pat here? Because they know their parents. They know what would make them happy. They know them so well, they know who should be there to make their joy full. And then if that wasn't enough, their daughter Michelle, who wasn't supposed to be coming, shows up, and then another scream went out. And Tanya and her sisters knew what would make their parents, they knew what would make them happy. Do you know Christ on that level? That's the point I'm making. Is Christ like that for you and I? Or is it some idea, some notion, some person out there? Do you know Christ like you know a world figure? Do you know Christ like you know a politician or a leader, a church leader that you know somewhere else in the world? Is that how you know Christ? Like just someone, oh yeah, I recognize the name? Or do you know Him on a level that you experience Him and you know Him and you sense Him and you know what makes Him happy, you know what makes Him sad, you know what makes Him tick? I know I'm using human language, but do you know Christ on that level? That's where Paul is heading here. If we want to have confidence and joy in this life, he's saying one of the ways is to know Christ intimately and personally and vitally, alone, with all surpassing worth. This idea of knowing Christ is so profound that when the Holy Spirit wrote these words about Adam and Eve, He said, Adam knew Eve and they conceived. The word know in the Bible speaks of intimacy, speaks of closeness, union, participation, and in this case, even sexual activity. So when Paul's using these words to know Christ, he's not talking about, I know about the dude somewhere. He says, I know Him. I'm intimately, vitally aware of Him. We have a personal relationship. I won't take the time because I'm just trying to, through the use of God's Word, shape our thinking for the Lord's table, but I could argue very clearly from Scripture that every single person, according to the Bible, that is part of the New Covenant, every person from the least to the greatest knows God. If you're a Christian, you've been brought into this dynamic, vital, life-giving, life-exchanging relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you could quote it, I'm sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him. Now that's caught up in that English word that we have, acknowledge, know Him. In the Hebrew language, it's more specific. It's the idea is know. In all your ways, know Him. And He will direct your paths. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they know You. This is eternal life, that they know You. Some of you think that eternal life is some far off extended place, some event in the future, some eschatological reality that we're not there yet. Jesus says eternal life is knowing Christ today. And eternal life isn't so much as a state, it's a relationship. It's a relationship between Jesus Christ that is symbolized on earth, like a parent to a child to a parent, a husband to a wife. Or even more specifically, in John 15, eternal life is portrayed as branches to a vine. Branches to a vine. I wonder if you want that relationship with Jesus this morning. I wonder if you're a person here this morning that wants that personal, experiential, vital, intimate walk with Christ. And your question would be, how do I experience Christ on that level? Paul's answer is, the place you start is by considering Him all-surpassing in worth. That's where you start. You want to know Christ on an intimate, personal, vital level, you have to start by looking and considering Christ as all-surpassing in worth. In other words, nobody compares. Nothing compares. No place compares. Those three words in English, all-surpassing worth, is just one word in the Greek language, and it means to be excellent, to be over the top, to be incomparable. Paul is suggesting to us in this text that when we consider Jesus as so worthy and so excellent and so transcendent above anything that earth can provide, we will know Him personally. Paul is talking about a knowledge that comes from holding and considering Christ as more valuable, the greatest treasure, more important, all-surpassing. When we hold Him at that level, we will get to know Him. Actually, Paul's doing something really unique here. This is counterintuitive and it's countercultural, it's counter everything. Paul is saying here, if you value Jesus, you'll get to know Jesus. That's the short and simple. If you value Jesus, you will get to know Jesus. If you treasure Him, if you value Him, if you consider Jesus as more valuable than anything else, anyone else, you will get to know Him. And there's no other way to get to know Him. To understand it, let's turn that statement on its head. If you and I value things more important than Jesus, we will never get to know Him. If other persons and things and places are more important to us than Christ, we will never experience that intimate, personal, experiential relationship with Christ. I don't usually enter into the world of the mystic. This is hard for me. My brain doesn't work this way. I don't think this way. But Paul is challenging us and saying that if you value something, you will get to know it. And if you value Christ as all-surpassing, you will know Him vitally. Men, if you think I'm nuts, just try this. Place your wife as the most important human being on the planet for 1 week. Value her, honor her, treasure her. And you'll get to know her. Just try it. You'll get to know her. When she comes to the point of realizing that there's nothing on this planet, there's no truck, no trout, nothing more important than her, you'll get to know her. If you don't want to take my advice, do the opposite. Start putting all your value into your truck. And your wife will become a stranger to you overnight. I can't explain it. Paul says it. To know Christ is to appreciate His all-surpassing value. The psalmist Asaph records exactly the same thing. I put this in the front of your bulletins this morning. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You know what Asaph is saying to us? You want to know the reality of God working in your life and God meeting your needs and God coming in and strengthening you and being all sufficient for you? You want to know how that happens? You consider Him as incomparable to anything in life. You desire Him above all things. Many of us Christians go through our so-called Christian life. And yeah, we go through the motions and we go through this and we do this and we believe this and so on. But when I ask you or you ask me, how you doing? Most of us would admit that we long for something more. And the truth be known, that more is more of Christ. More of a relationship with Him, more of a sense that He's present with us, more of a sense that we're united in what we do in life, more of a sense of that personal relationship with Christ. And we cry out, how can we come to that level of relationship with Jesus Christ? And Paul says, start counting Him as more valuable than anything else. Start considering Him more worthwhile than anything else. Start saying in your mind and in your life, there's nothing I desire more than Christ. And you will know Christ. I want to end with two groups of people this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a professing Christian, in other words, if I came down and said, hey, how are you? How are you today, by the way? Are you a Christian? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. If you're a professing Christian and you don't care about knowing Christ on the level that I'm talking about, I plead with you to pray for that. I plead with you to pray that Christ, by the Spirit of God, would put that in you, that you would desire Him more than anything else in the world. If you don't even have that passion, if you would say, I'm in Christ, I've been saved, I've trusted Him, my Savior, but in my heart I don't even really care to know Him on that level, then I plead with you to repent and pray to Him. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or asks for an egg and give him a serpent? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You expect Jesus to say good gifts. But Jesus is communicating us this truth. If we have a heart's desire to know Christ on a level that is experiential and vital and personal, the only person that can do that in us is the gift of the Spirit. And for every man and woman, boy and girl here this morning, if you desire to know Christ on that level, then I plead with you to pray. Repent and pray that you do not want to know Him, and ask Him, Lord, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm pleading. I would ask that the Holy Spirit of God would come and erupt in me a desire and a passion to know Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you can honestly say, I do desire to know Christ. I've been longing to know Christ on that level, but something just isn't happening. It's just not happening. Just not seeming to get there. Then as your pastor and as a student of the Bible, as a one who has just expounded this text, I would say, then what is it that you're valuing more than Jesus? Is it your life? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it your bank account? Is it your own personal happiness? Is it your own success? Jesus is an interesting person. He doesn't vitally, personally, I gotta watch how I say this, stay involved in a person's life who doesn't want him. He goes outside and he knocks on the door. And when all the other things that we value have been taken away, then He comes in and sups with us. He's talking to Christians here, not talking about unsaved people. Christians who name the name of Christ can start attending to things and events and people and ideas as being more important than Christ. And if we want to know Christ experientially, we have to move those things aside. So Paul said, I count everything as a loss. Everything compared to knowing the all-surpassing worth of Christ. What was Paul saying there? Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my joy. Let's pray together. Lord, even now would you come in the power of your Spirit and work in our congregation, work in my life. How easy is it for us, Father, as Christians, to start putting value in things that prove to be worthless. Fish die. Trucks break down. Houses get old. Friends change. Jobs are temporary. Money fluctuates like a roller coaster. Education can only go so far before the educated need to be educated again. But you, Jesus Christ, you are worthy. There is no person in the universe that is more worthy than you, more valuable, more delightful. Help us, Father, to be like that man in the parable that Jesus told that was willing to sell all just to get the treasure. Help us to be willing, like Paul, to count everything as a loss compared to knowing you intimately, personally, vitally. Holy Spirit of God, bring a dissatisfaction upon this church. Bring a discontent upon this church if we ever value things more than Jesus. Help us to taste Him and say, He is good. He is so good. He is so good. Spirit of God, you have come and you've been sent into this world to make much of Jesus, to glorify Him. Do that, we pray, in our hearts this morning. And as we participate in the table of the Lord, may we be drawn close to you and leave here transformed. For I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.